Joe, I appreciate so much that kind introduction. Certainly one of the things looking forward to this week, besides meeting many of you that I haven't met in person before, is to be with Joe again and to meet his better half later, Debbie. But have a lot of respect for Joe and the work that he's done through the years, his love for the truth, his stand for truth. And that's needed wherever God's people are, of course, but such a great need out here in the Northwest with much compromise, with error. And I appreciate so much the elders, Brother Holt, Brother Bass, for the invitation to come and be with you this week to preach the gospel. And look forward to getting better acquainted with the elders and have some time with Joe. And of course, we're staying with Dan and Shirley and good friends that I first met, in, as I mentioned in class, in 2000 in Baytown, Texas, when we both worshiped together and labored together there with the brethren. And of course, later they got to meet April and the kids as they each came along. But we're so thankful for their great hospitality and opening up their home and welcoming us so much and taking such good care of us. And even before we got here, the work and the plans going into it and being able to have a nice Honda Odyssey to drive around thanks to Marie and her family. And even toys that were gathered up for the kids to be able to have to play, because Dan and Shirley, I guess, don't have too many kids' toys that they play with on a regular basis. So we're just so thankful for all the kindness and hospitality shown to us before we even really stepped off the plane to be here with you all. But I look forward to our week together and the Lord's blessings as long as we're following in His will. And certainly that is our heart's desire. And as Joe made mention, certainly I want to make myself available to you throughout this week. Anything that you need or any questions or Bible studies or visits, just let us know and we'll be happy to do that. Invite you this morning to take your Bible out and be open to the book of Nehemiah, as our scripture reading was from that book just a little while ago. Nehemiah chapter 6, please. And I'm, of course, thankful and blessed to be able to have my family. I don't always get to do that, especially with a meeting this far away from home. But to have my wife, my good, sweet wife, April, here with me this week. And little Jesse, that'll help you know one of the kids. If you know my name, you'll know the oldest. And then the next is Josiah. And then little Anna, and my wife will be up and down with Anna. She's starting her terrible twos a little early. But she's sweet, but she's developed a little attitude that we're going to have to try to train in here in the right way. But we're happy to all be here together. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe this is one of the most inspirational stories found in all of Scripture. 52 days. It was absolutely incredible and monumental what this remnant of Jewish survivors accomplished in just 52 days. Especially when you consider the very challenging circumstances that they faced as they did this work. But what were the conditions and what were the circumstances? We read in the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah being the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, the Persian king. And some of the Jewish brethren came to visit and spoke with Nehemiah. And they relayed to him the condition of the people of Jerusalem. And how in verse 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they told him, are there in great distress. and reproach. And they'll go on to speak of the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, its fortifications. And they say the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. The conditions of the people and of the city is not good. The spirit of the people is broken and their walls remain broken from what Nebuchadnezzar and his armies did years and years prior to this. They still laid in ruin and rubble. And not only that, their enemies plotted against them in this work and in this great effort. In chapter 4, as we read from earlier together, in Nehemiah 4, beginning in verse 1, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day?'" No, 52 days they will. "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Will they make those stones come to life? Stones that are burned." Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." And then in verse 7 and 8, "And now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." The odds were stacked against them. The people are not inspired, they're uninspired, their spirit is broken. They're in great distress and reproach. The walls still in ruins. And their enemies, many of them, mocking them, but not just mocking them, threatening to come and attack them, conspiring against them. But in spite of those negatives, as significant as they were, I want you to notice with me all the positives in their favor. This band of remnant Jews had strong godly leadership. Faithful men of God like Zerubbabel, who the book of Ezra we read about, brought back the first remnant of Jews. And Ezra, and of course Nehemiah. And faithful prophets of God who helped rebuke but also teach and inspire these Jews, such as Haggai and Zechariah. But the two that really stand out in this story, of course, is Nehemiah in Ezra. In Nehemiah chapter 2, notice the godly leadership of this man. Verse 17 of Nehemiah 2. "Then I said to them," and let me back up and interrupt just a moment. Nehemiah, of course, has traveled now to Jerusalem. And before he does anything, he goes out and he surveys the walls. He gets a good understanding of what the condition is and what needs to be done. And then he gathers the elders together and then the people. But in chapter 2, again, verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" You see, Nehemiah was a strong, godly leader, and it's exactly what they needed. Their spirits were broken. They needed someone to come together and rally them and unite them and inspire them to say, "Yes, We can do this. Let us rise up and build. But they also had Ezra, a priest and scribe, who was a great godly influence prior to Nehemiah's arrival. If you go back to the book of Ezra, notice in chapter 7, verse 10, and what is said about this great man of God. We read, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." He served a very important role among this remnant of Jews who had returned. And later in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, after the walls have been rebuilt in 52 days, they need some spiritual restoration greatly. And so in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose." And skipping through those fun names to read, let's go to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then other men mentioned in verse 7, along with the Levites, helped the people," it says, "to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." And verse 9 mentions Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, working side by side, strong, godly leadership. How did they do it? 52 days, right here, strong, godly leadership. The people needed that. But something else, the people had to cooperate. The people had a mind to work. As we read in Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Look out! Watch out when the Lord's people have a mind to work. Things will get done. Things will be accomplished. Things that seem impossible. When the people are in distress and great reproach, their spirit is broken, the walls are still broken and they're burnt. What are they going to do? Revive these stones that have been burned, the enemy's mock? Well, when you have leaders like Nehemiah and Ezra and the people have a mind to work, yeah, it'll happen. It'll happen. Furthermore, the people join together in a united effort. One of my favorite chapters of Nehemiah, and in fact, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, is Nehemiah chapter 3. I can't pronounce probably half the names correctly, and maybe you cannot either. But I just love the way it reads. Because when Nehemiah had rallied the people together and they said, "Let us rise up and build they did. They came together, and you had one family side by side. One family working on this section of the wall, some other individuals working on the section next to them, and just all around the city of Jerusalem, everybody's working. The high priest is working. The only exception we read about, really, is there in verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 3. Next to them, the Zechariahs made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Maybe they thought that was beneath them. There's always those who won't help, who won't do the work of the Lord. And notice that's what it's called. They wouldn't put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Right? You know, brethren, like that? But even down further in verse 12, it wasn't just the men working. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. And he and his daughters made repairs. But you just read through chapter 3, maybe later this afternoon, and you'll read the refrain, "And next to them, and next to them, and next to him, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, joining together in a united effort. How did they do it? 52 days. Here it is. And when the enemies threaten and they conspire to attack, they didn't stop working. They continued to work and they were prepared to fight. And so we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 23. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me, Nehemiah said. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. There's that strong godly leadership again. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brother, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. 52 days. How did they do it? Well, the remnant has strong godly leadership. The people had a mind to work. The people joined together in united effort, and brethren, they continued to work, but they were prepared to fight. If the enemy comes, we're ready. Tool in one hand, the sword girded at his side. And most importantly, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16. God was with his people in this great work. And it happened when of all our enemies heard of it, that the walls had been rebuilt in 52 days, verse 15. And all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived, even the enemies perceived what? That this work was done by our God. There's no way. They're thinking, there's no way. How did they do it? How did they accomplish this? God was with them. Let me ask you something. What could you accomplish in 52 days? From today, Sunday, September 22nd, till November the 12th. Tuesday, November the 12th. That's 52 days. What could you accomplish in 52 days? Let me challenge you to read through the entire New Testament in 52 days. Someone took this challenge so seriously in Baytown, they tried to read through the entire Bible. Well, if you want to do that, you go right ahead. I think he got through 60 of them. But 27 books, New Testament. Read through it. 52 days. I mean, look what they did. They didn't have modern machinery and construction equipment. Right? And they rebuilt the walls in 52 days with all those things against them. What do we have against us? What's preventing us? Right now, at least, from accomplishing great things for the Lord. And individually right now as a Christian. And if New Testament sounds like too much, then at least do this. Read through the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Luke, 24 chapters. Acts, 28. They go together. 52 chapters altogether, one chapter a day. Can you at least do that? You can do that, right? Take Luke and Acts. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, give attention to reading. That's what I'm saying. Give attention to reading. Meditate in God's Word, Psalm 1, verse 2, day and night. Hunger and thirst for the righteousness that it contains. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's act like it. And spend more time in the Scriptures. Let's not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5, 17. Read through the entire New Testament in the next 52 days, beginning today, September 22nd to November 12th. And y'all check me on that. Make sure I did my math right. What about this? What could you do in 52 days? Can you end a bad habit and begin a good habit in its place? End a bad habit and begin a good habit. There's many bad habits. We'll touch on some. And some of these bad habits are not just bad habits. They're just wrong. They're sinful. But some have the bad habit of harming their body that belongs to God. It's not being glorified. So whether it was alcohol or drugs or some brethren smoke, end that bad habit. Replace it with a good habit. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe you got a bad temper. Maybe you have trouble keeping your emotions in check. Maybe you allow the sun to go down on your wrath when the scripture says don't do that. Be angry and yet do not sin. And your temper gets you in trouble at home in the workplace. Maybe you don't act like that here, but you do it in other places when the brethren aren't around. End that. Maybe it's words you shouldn't be using. Maybe it's not four-letter words, but maybe it's euphemisms that are connected to those bad words. Clean up your speech. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for necessary edification, Paul says in Ephesians 4. Maybe you just watch too much TV. Maybe it's not necessarily things that you should be watching. There's plenty of that on TV. But maybe it's just you spend too much time watching TV. Or maybe young people, it's the video games. And maybe it's Facebook. You spend an inordinate amount of time on Facebook when you could be doing, well, this. Maybe it's just internet surfing. Again, maybe nothing simple in and of itself. But boy, the time can really get away, can't it, when we get on the internet and get on Facebook and do this and do that and go to this site and go to that site. And it consumes our time. It eats away at our time. How about this? How about redeeming the time and studying the book of life, the words of eternal life, and replacing these things with these things? What about praying more as we're told to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? What about visiting the sick? That's not just the job of the preacher or the elders. That's the responsibility of all Christians to visit the sick and the widows, fatherless, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, right? James 1:27. Do you do that? Can you do that over the least next 52 days? Make a point that I'm going to go visit our sick, I'm going to go visit our shut-ins, I'm going to go see those in nursing homes, I'm going to see someone if they're in the hospital and do what I can to cheer them up? What about spending more time with your family? Again, going back here, we can be in front of the TV and on Facebook and internet surfing and our hobbies and doing this or that we really are not spending much time, really quality time or quantity time with our family. And we're just kind of passing each other. God wants us to spend time with our spouse. He wants us to invest time with our children. We have them for just a short while. And what about your attendance? Can you do better over the next 52 days? And of course, the goal here is to begin a new good habit, not just do it 52 days and quit. Are you assembling regularly and faithfully as you should? Could you do better? What about hospitality? Do you ever open up your home and have the members over, brethren over? What about some that you've never had over before and it's always the same one and you're close to them and that's fine, but what about getting to know other brothers and sisters in Christ? Open up your home. Have people over more. Get together more. What could you do in 52 days from September 22nd to November 12th, Tuesday? Can you make at least one spiritual contact? Just one. Make two or three or five or ten. That's great. But let me challenge you to make at least one over the next 52 days. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. In fact, that's the scripture we began with there in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus saw the multitudes. They were like what? They were like sheep having no shepherd. And so He began to shepherd them. And it says He had compassion on them. And Mark's account says He began to teach them many things. But He says to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And again, that's you and that's me. What about making at least one spiritual contact over the next 52 days? Inviting them to services, inviting them to the gospel meeting, that friend that you work with, that co-worker, that student, fellow student in high school or college, that neighbor, okay, that relative, that parent that you see all the time at the ball game, soccer, Facebook, whatever it is. Talk to them about spiritual things. Invite them. And what might just one spiritual contact lead to? What might just one spiritual contact lead to? In the congregation there in Baytown, many years ago, this young lady named Erica, and some of our young people went to high school with her and began to talk to her and invited her to come to services. And she did. And then she got her sister to come, Brittany. And Erica obeyed the gospel. And then her sister Brittany obeyed the gospel. And then Erica began to date someone who was a non-Christian named Brandon. And through Erica's efforts and others, Brandon obeyed the gospel. Then Brandon had a half-brother named Dustin. And Dustin learned the gospel, and he obeyed the gospel. And Brandon's parents, Eddie and Lizanne, later learned the gospel, and they obeyed the gospel. It all began with our young people who met Erica in high school. And Erica and Brittany are married to two of our deacons, Brian and Brandon. And Dustin has really come along, and Eddie and Lizanne are still faithful. Make just one spiritual contact. You don't know what one may lead to. Oftentimes it leads to many more souls. Souls that are saved. Let me ask you this. What could we do? What could you do together collectively as a congregation in 52 days? With strong godly leadership, members who have a mind to work, that's key obviously. Brethren joined together in a united effort. On the same page, going the same direction. Just think of all the wonderful things that could take place in just 52 days. Let me challenge you to strive for perfect attendance. You say, yeah, right. Yeah, do it. 52 days. Perfect attendance. And guess what might happen after that? A good habit of just continuing to do that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not only should you want to be here, brethren, but it is a command. Not forsaking. I'm not talking about you're sick, or some of you will be going out of town. Obviously you can't be here. Or you had to work, couldn't get out of it. I'm talking about those who could have been here, and they chose to stay home or go do something else. They're forsaking. They're abandoning not only their brethren, but the Lord. Because we're gathered together in His name to worship Him. A number of years ago, my grandmother, my mom's mother, we were home for the holidays, and shortly before we were about to leave town, they head back to Florida where I was preaching at the time. We got a phone call that she had a severe stroke. And so our plans changed, and we headed up to southern Indiana, Louisville area, Clarksville, Indiana, to be with her in the hospital. And things weren't looking good, and all indications were she wasn't going to be with us much longer. And my wife and I, and Jesse was the only one at that time that had been born. He was a baby, and we were staying with Connie and Bobby Adams in their home. And we were worshiping with the Hebron Lane Church of Christ, where Brother Ron Halbrook and Stephen Deaton preach. And I noticed that first service we were there, very friendly congregation, another congregation that stands for the truth. Appreciate those brethren so much. But when we were there that first service, I noticed their attendance for it. And I looked at it, and in Sunday morning Bible class, it said 172. Then I looked at Sunday morning worship, and it said 172. And then I looked at Sunday night worship, and it said 172. Like, wow, that's strange. You know, the drop-off, Sunday night drop-off, right? And then I looked at Wednesday night, I said 172. Well, I don't doubt it probably was maybe some different numbers, but each time the number was exactly the same, 172. What can we do in 52 days? Can we not strive, at least strive, for perfect attendance? Unless we're sick, unless we're out of town, unless something great prevents us from being here, to be here, to worship God in spirit and truth, to be present as we ought to be, to want to be here, and not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. What could we do in 52 days? Could every member increase their giving? I'm not supposed to talk about this subject. That's kind of personal, right? Well, Joe doesn't have to this morning. I'll do it. I'll do it. Because the Old Testament, New Testament talks about it quite a bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. What's your situation? Would you describe it as you're in deep poverty? There may be a family or individuals here that are in deep poverty, but for the most part, in my experience among brethren in the United States, it would be hard to accurately, honestly describe us as being in deep poverty. And yet, in these brethren, in their deep poverty, and their great trial of affliction, it speaks of the abundance of their joy and their liberality, and how they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability, and how they were freely willing. It wasn't pulling teeth. It wasn't making them just feel guilty about it. They wanted to do it. And why was that made possible? Verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, every member increased their giving. Now, to do so, you and I very well may have to cut back in other aspects of our lives. You might have to come to know something that many people, at least in the United States, are not familiar with, and that's called a budget. Okay? And to live within your means. And to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. We might have to sacrifice. Like going out to eat. Maybe, let's try this over the next 52 days. Maybe not going out to eat this night and then using that to, well, I'll give extra that way. We can increase our giving. Or entertainment, like movies. I mean, that adds up pretty quick. You go out to eat, you'll see a movie, or you're in whatever, you know, that adds up quick. Just cut that out. Or part of that out and use that and increase your giving. Maybe it's the grocery and there's some things you can cut in that you don't have to have, and you can kind of take out the cart and use that extra. Again, in other words, sacrifice for the Lord. After preaching this lesson in Baytown back in July, I wasn't for sure what kind of response there would be. Got an email the next morning. I don't know if husband or wife didn't know, they both sent me one. And they said, "Our son came in this morning, woke us up, and began reading Luke to us." And they read through Luke and Acts. And other families told me they made time each day after they read it, they would get together at evening and discuss what they had read. And then I was informed that the giving increased. And it went up substantially. I had those email me and say, well, some with a lower income, I can give at least $5 more. And a widow lady said, you know what hurt me? All to increase my giving by another $100. I wouldn't miss it. Someone else might. Maybe it could be $5. Maybe it could be $10. But if every member increased their giving, and you do the math, what would that do over the course of 8 Sundays? And then if it became a habit, what that would do? What could you do? What could this congregation do? You know? Support Joe more, support other preachers in other places more, help brethren in the Philippines or help brethren who want to go over and preach in the India or the Philippines or whatever, more money for benevolence where there's real needs for needy saints, teaching materials, updates and things that can be done in the building. Right? What could we do, this congregation do in 52 days? What about an evangelistic effort by the local church? I challenged us as individuals to make at least one spiritual contact. But what could the congregation do? Think about Nehemiah chapter 3. Everybody coming together, working side by side in a united effort. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says to the brethren in Thessalonica, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Paul didn't do that. You know, Paul helped establish the work in Thessalonica, Acts 17, but he's not there anymore. But he heard what these brethren had been doing as a church of God's people, as a congregation of God's people in their evangelistic efforts. Not only where they're at, but their faith and the Word of God has gone out in every place. They've sounded it forth. So instead of just a few, the church as a whole involved in such efforts, what could potentially happen? Have special classes on personal evangelism. Get together, go door knocking, print up special flyers, begin to work on your prospect list, speak to those that are on that list, invite them to services, set up Bible studies. Maybe you're not comfortable teaching, but Joe will be, and others will be. The elders and others can help out if you're not ready to do that. What could this congregation accomplish together in that united effort? Now, I'm going to run through these next three because this is Sermon 2 I did in Texas. But I at least want to present the points in brief. Because there's some things that will certainly prevent us. To think about, again, Nehemiah and what was going on there, the circumstances. They had a lot going against them, didn't they, to be able to accomplish what they did and rebuild all the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. The people were in distress and great reproach. The walls were still broken down after all those decades had gone by, and they had enemies plotting against them, conspiring against them. Well, there'll be things that will come up in our life. For some, it's going to be just, well, laziness, spiritual laziness. Remember the Tekoites in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5? Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. There'll be some that just maybe won't work, and they need to be rebuked, and they need to be encouraged, and hopefully they'll join the effort. Matthew 25, remember the lazy man who buried his talent? He didn't do anything with it, and Jesus called him the wicked and lazy servant. That will prevent us if we're spiritually lazy. If we have a lack of interest and zeal, remember the church at Laodicea? Jesus says, you're not hot, you're not cold. I wish you were, but you're lukewarm. And he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You need to repent and be zealous. Do the first works again. But there's a lack of interest and zeal for spiritual things, then we will not accomplish anything of significance in 52 days, 52 weeks, or 52 years. We need zeal. We need to have interest. what things will prevent us. We're too busy with the cares of this life. That's easy to happen. Right? Distracted with the pursuits of this world, and we fill our time with the things that pertain to this life rather than to spiritual. Just too busy. Well, we tend to make time for the things that we really want to do, don't we? We need to prioritize. God comes first. His kingdom comes first. The Lord's work must come first. Maybe we possess a spirit of fear. Jesse, I'd love to help out with the personal evangelism thing. I know I need to do that. I know how precious souls are. But I'm just afraid. I'm afraid how they're going to react. I'm afraid. I don't think I probably won't say the right thing. I might turn them off. I might upset them. I might offend them. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs 29:25 and 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 8. We've got to overcome our fears. We have to redeem the time. Souls are at stake. Now, what things will help us? Well, just like in the days of Nehemiah, strong, godly leadership. And that begins, of course, in a church that has elders. Shepherding the flock effectively, eagerly, willingly. Leading them, being an example, as Peter says there. Romans 12:8, those who lead, lead with diligence. That Greek word diligence means eagerness, earnestness, haste. Not just sitting around. But there's strong godly leadership out in front, like Nehemiah and Ezra. And with that strong godly leadership, there's planning and there's goals. Nehemiah had a plan. He went around the city, he surveyed it, and he came up with a plan. Right? We need to have a plan. We need to have goals, as we read in the book of Proverbs and those scriptures. You know, Zig Ziglar said, if you aim at nothing, guess what? You'll hit it every time. We need short-term goals and we need long-term goals. 52 days, that's a focused intensity of a short-term goal. But hopefully it'll expand to 52 weeks to long-term goals throughout the year. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the greatest goal of all that we must always keep before us, of course, is heaven. But things will help us, fervent prayers. I wish we had time to do this. But if you write down those scriptures, you'll be impressed how much of a praying man Nehemiah was. No wonder he was a strong, godly leader and just what they needed. He was constantly, continually, from the very beginning, praying to God, petitioning the favors and blessings and mercies of God. And we need to do the same. We need to be earnest and vigilant in prayer, Colossians 4:2. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Think about the effective, fervent prayer of many righteous and what it will avail. And of course, pray without ceasing. Doing so will bring us spiritual success in the Lord's work. What things will help us? Everyone participating. Just like in Nehemiah chapter 3. Everyone doing his part. Notice real quickly in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16, please. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16 of Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Notice now, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Will you do your part? Will you do your part? That's what causes growth. The Lord will give the increase, but we must plant, we must sow, we must water, we must be workers in the kingdom. Appreciate the songs that were selected this morning by Brother Holt. Zealous members, that will help us. Romans 12 and verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you fervent in spirit? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, he speaks of the giving that was going to be taking place for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says to the Corinthians, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Let me tell you something about zeal. It's contagious. Discouragement can be contagious, but zeal can be contagious as well. And we see some good things happening with this family or this individual, and it begins to rub off. Look out. Look out what can be accomplished for righteousness' sake when there's zeal. Focused intensity, focused zeal for 52 days, from morning till night, till the stars appeared. Sun came up until the stars appeared. That's how long they work each day. We need to do that. Be zealous for the Lord. And then what things will help us is perseverance and endurance. You know, getting fired up for the Lord for one day or for one week is not the idea here. We must persevere. We must endure for all 52 days, for 52 weeks, for a lifetime of service and work for the Lord. Does not mean that we're going to maintain the same level of energy and intensity for all that time, but we must persevere and endure to the end, just like Nehemiah and Ezra and that faithful remnant of Jews did. 52 days. And that's the 52-day challenge. Are you up for it? Are you in? Will you be an active participant or just a bystander, a worker, or one who refuses to put their shoulder to the work of the Lord? Brethren, let us rise up and build. Side by side, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, and doing the Lord's work. If you will, take out your hymn book and open the song of invitation, please. You've been a good audience, a kind audience, and I appreciate that so much. I hope these things have been helpful to you, will motivate you, inspire you in things that are good and things that are righteous. As Paul said, as he closed out the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Remember that scripture. Remember that passage. Over the next 52 days, 52 weeks, your lifetime. If you're not a worker in the Lord's kingdom yet, we invite you to become one. And that begins by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to believe that He is the Son of God, John 3:16. If you will not, then you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. You must be willing to repent because God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's a day of judgment coming. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And you must be willing to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And as controversial as it may be in the religious world, it's pretty black and white, plain and simple. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Have you taken those steps? Those are the conditions and requirements of salvation to receive God's grace. To be added to the Lord's church by the Lord. Acts 2:47. If you are a member of the Lord's body, but you haven't been put in Him first, you've been trying to serve two masters, there's some sin in your life, then be willing to confess that, repent of that sin, and turn back to God. God certainly will forgive you, and so will His people, for we all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you come now as together we stand and we sing?